Thank you, Brother Dan, and good morning, church. Good to be here with you all. As our brother Travis announced, Pastor Travis, next Sunday is our Global Missions Conference, where we're going to focus on the call of Christ to this and really every church to be faithful in bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth, and particularly focusing on unreached people groups. We're going to have the opportunity to learn both about what it means to go and what's involved with perhaps going out. Maybe God is calling some of you to that. And even if he's not calling you to go to the nations, that perhaps we're there also to learn what it means to be a good sender. And we're greatly encouraged. I know I've shared this before, but we're encouraged and humbled by the fact that, you know, God is doing really something special here in our midst at Renewal that I hope, again, we can really appreciate as a church family, that through the years, the Lord continues to raise up members within our own midst who feel led to go overseas and share the gospel to the ends of the earth. And though I won't be able to name them because of security issues and the service being broadcast online, nonetheless, we're going to hear from two of our very own dear friends, brothers, who will be sharing about the work that they've been preparing for throughout this COVID season. And we're going to have the privilege of hearing from both of them. Now, one of them will speak here in West Philly, and the other one's going to be at Center City. But we're going to make both of those recordings available in a secure way. And so, again, especially for our Renewal Church family, I want to encourage you as much as possible to listen to both, hear both recordings if you're here, as much as possible to try and listen to our brother who'll be sharing at Center City. First and foremost, because, again, these are dear family members of ours heading out to the field as an extension of our ministry here at Renewal. And secondly, practically speaking, the Center City message will actually close out our Philippians series, the final few verses. Can't believe we're already at the end of this book. I kind of feel like we just started it and we're rolling right into our Advent series. Do you believe it? But before we head into that and this particular text, as we look at verses 10 to 13 that was read for us, before we chop this up together, let me invite us to pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. God, we come before you this Sabbath, this day of rest, once again being reminded of our need for our souls to rest in you. And so often we need to be guided there. We need to be led there by your loving shepherding hand. Because so often we do lose our way. We live with such a deep forgetfulness that pervades our lives. We oftentimes are like a person who once struggled with homelessness, only to discover that they've been given a vast inheritance beyond understanding, yet after hearing the news, continues to live as one who is homeless. Lord, point our eyes this morning through your word to all that is ours in you, Christ. To all that has been given to us already and secured for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Point us, guide us to yourself once again so that we would no longer look out into this world seeking to feed our souls with bread that doesn't last, seeking to hold water in wells that cannot, but instead to feast upon you and to drink deeply of you, the one in whom eternal pleasures are found forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember, part of the reason why the Apostle Paul writes this letter in the first place is to thank the Philippian church for the financial gift that they sent to him in order to support his ministry in the gospel. Again, he writes in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Now, we don't know exactly what the situation was, but the fact is the Philippian church was previously unable to send Paul support. Again, we don't know the details and the practical reasons why, but this would have definitely been a challenging situation for Paul, who's sitting in a Roman prison. The way the Roman prison system worked was, if you didn't have food, if you didn't have clothing, then you were hungry. Then you were cold, because those things were not provided for by the Roman prison system. You were totally dependent on people bringing these things to you. But Paul clarifies with his next breath that the basis of his rejoicing is not just because of the money. Rather, the money simply signified the love of the church. The love that this church had for Paul. That's why he's joyful. It reaffirmed the fact that though he was the one in prison, he knew that this church, their heart was there with him. That they were sharing in the passion and the struggle of making Jesus known to the ends of the earth. That's why he's rejoicing. That's why his heart is warmed. And I pray, just as an aside, I pray that our relationship with our own missionaries would grow to be characterized in this way as well. But again, Paul makes clear, though he's thankful for the financial gift, which again, given the situation of in a Roman prison, it certainly helps, but he's saying his joy does not rise or fall with his financial situation, based on his material situation. Rather, he writes in verses 11 to 13, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul learned to live in true contentment. To be truly content and to live that way is such a valuable thing. There are many people in this world who have incredibly valuable houses, filled with things in that house, financially speaking, of great value. But their lives are miserable. Their lives are a wreck. Contentment is more valuable than anything that can be bought or owned. Yet, it's hard to find people who are living truly content. Jeremiah Burroughs was a Puritan preacher who is probably best known for his historically influential book on this very topic, which I'm drawing from today. And specifically, I'm actually drawing from his title, which is The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's a jewel indeed, because it is of great value, but it is also very rare. Friends, how many of us, as we think about our own lives this morning, as you think about your relationships, as you think about your marriage, your kids, friendships, your work situation, your living situation, how many of us this morning can say, I'm living truly content? I wouldn't be surprised if very few of us could honestly say that. In his book, The Progress Paradox, How Life Gets Better While People Feel Worse, author Greg Easterbrook explains how even though life in the Western world has dramatically improved over the last several decades, and that's even more true now than when he wrote the book, before the explosion of social media and all these things, he says, even though life has dramatically improved in the Western world, the level of happiness and contentment has drastically declined. We have so much stuff, but we're unhappier than we've ever been. Well, the good news this morning is that true contentment, though rare, unlike the Hope Diamond in the Smithsonian, true contentment is accessible to all of us. And this is what we want to explore. And we're going to do this under these three headings. Contentment defined. Contentment is to be learned. And thirdly, how to live in it. Okay, so contentment defined. Contentment is to be learned and how to live in it. So first of all, contentment defined. Again, I'm going to cite Jeremiah Burroughs here, who says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, or maybe we could say gracious state of mind, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. I'm going to just break that up in different pieces for us. It's inward, meaning it's not dictated by outward circumstances at all. The Apostle Paul explains how he actually did experience seasons of abundance, times where his needs were fully met. He was more than adequately provided for. Perhaps this also includes times of ministry success, thriving in abundance in his ministry. But I think it's fair to say Paul's life was far more often characterized by being in need, being brought low. He describes some of these experiences at length in 2 Corinthians 11. He was whipped, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked on frequent journey, in danger from river, robbers, his own people, Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea from false brothers, experienced much hardship, sleepless nights, in hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, facing the daily pressure of all the ministries he was overseeing. Yet, through all of this, he says, in any and every circumstance, regardless of outward circumstances, there was an inward calm, an inward peace, a true contentment not attached to any of that stuff. It's like a die, you know, like a dice die, that no matter how you throw it, where you throw it, it always lands on the side of contentment. No matter what situation Paul was thrown into, he always landed on the side of contentment. Paul's writing at a time where Stoicism was the popular philosophy of the day. And for Stoics, contentment was in fact considered the highest of all virtues. They also aspired to contentment, to gain contentment. And the way they believed you would achieve this was to simply manage your emotions. That regardless of whatever's happening in your life, by sheer willpower, you just learn not to let it affect you. Knowing how prevalent this teaching was, the Apostle Paul purposely uses the same terms used by the Stoics. Contentment is something they always talked about. Even the wording of learning the secret is in reference to the so-called mystery religions and philosophies where only a privileged few held the keys to knowledge of how to truly live right, how to truly live content. But Paul's using those terms purposely in a very ironic way, because the kind of contentment Paul is describing is radically different. Radically different. It is not something you arrive at just through your own sheer willpower. I mean, this type of stoic thinking still exists today. You hear it when people say things like, don't let it get to you. Don't let it get to you. Just stay calm. Haters are going to hate. Don't let them bother you. Right? It's basically saying just stuff it, control your emotions. But you and I know how impotent that kind of advice sounds when you're feeling stuff, when you're feeling deep pain, when you're feeling deep suffering, anger. Don't let it get to you. It's powerless. It's meaningless. True contentment is not attained through self-sufficiency. Instead, Paul says, I can do all things through him. Through Christ who strengthens me. This may rank as perhaps the verse that is most often ripped out of context from the Bible. It's used in all manner of ways. You see it in sports all the time, where it's like the worst team ever, but the quarterback or whoever the captain is, Philippians 4:13, written right there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are the worst team in the league, and we're playing the best team in the league, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the person who's not prepared at all for their work presentation or hasn't studied at all for their exam, but they go in there and they say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I just imagine Jesus like, you're going to lose. And I'll be there to comfort you when you lose. Child, just open a book. Just study. This verse is not a declaration of being able to achieve anything you want in life. Rather, it's declaring, because of Jesus, you can live content when you're not getting what you want in life. That's the context. Second, contentment must be learned. Okay, contentment isn't self-derived. It's found in Jesus, but how? Do we simply say, God, I'm not content with where my life is, where my job is, where I live, my marriage, what I'm doing? Can you just give me contentment? And bam, you open your eyes and I feel good now. We wish it were that easy. But what does Paul say? He says, I have learned. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and want. I have learned contentment. The well-known hymn, It Is Well, written by Horatio Spafford. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It had to be learned as he composed this hymn, going over the ocean in the very spot where his wife and children drowned and died because their boat sank. It's something he had to learn. And just as with anything else in life that you learn, whether an instrument or a foreign language, it takes time, it takes focus, it takes repetition, it takes practice, and this again is why I think contentment is so rare. because it's actually an arduous thing. And the reason why it's so arduous is because it doesn't come naturally to us. Just like an American learning Mandarin Chinese, or the other way around, the sounds and the way your tongue's supposed to go and the intonation and the grammar, it doesn't come naturally. Training is required. Consider this. A certain set of angels and our first parents, Adam and Eve, they struggled to be content in a perfect world. Think about that. They struggled to stay content in a perfect world. They fell. We can view the fall of humanity in this way and from this angle. They fell out of discontent. How much more difficult as fallen humanity to live in contentment? It does not come naturally to us. On top of that, modern Western society, American culture, fans the flames of discontentment in us all the time. Don't you want more? Don't you want to have more? Don't you want to experience more? You deserve more. So often our lives would better be described by the opposite of Philippians 4:11. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be discontent. I'll be honest, I can easily slide there. Always finding a reason to complain. Just think about how much our life is pervaded by discontentment and complaint. Just flowing like a steady stream from the moment you wake up. Oh, is it already time to go to work? I hate this job. Why do I do this? Well, I gotta get up. Why is this hallway floor so cold? Why does the shower take so long to get hot water out? Why is this barista, I'm just trying to get my coffee, why are they so slow? Why is this coffee so hot and they didn't even give me the sleeve, trying to burn my hand? Why is this coffee so lukewarm and tepid? Why is there traffic right now? There's never traffic and now there's traffic. Why? Why is this office building so cold? Why does this coworker talk so loud? Why is that coworker so quiet? Why am I at this job again? Why is there traffic on the way home too? I should have used my phone to find a different route. And speaking of my phone, this thing is so slow and the battery lasts for like 10 minutes. We can do this all day long. I'm guilty. And oh, how Satan loves it. He wants to fan the flames of discontent because discontentment leads to a host of sins. Thomas Watson, another Puritan who wrote a lot on this topic, said the devil fishes in the waters of discontentment. The devil fishes in the water of discontentment. How many times out of our discontentment, our unhappiness with our place in life, do we seek to self-medicate, numb our unhappiness by indulging in some either sinful pleasure or perhaps a good and right pleasure, but to the wrong degree, overeating, overdrinking. Think of how out of our own discontent, we let that leak out. We let it spill into the lives of those around us, friends and family. And we hurt them out of our own discontentment. True contentment does not come naturally. It must be learned, and it's not something where you can just hear it once. I learned it, and that's good. We heard a sermon on it. We're good to go. When the Apostle Paul says, I have learned, grammatically, the tense being used there is something called the constative aorist. Probably the last time I'll ever use that word. But what is that? The constative aorist, it's basically conveying, he's not saying he learned it long ago. He's expressing his learning extended over a long period of time from the moment of his conversion until the point in which he's penning these words. That's the constative aorist. It's a long journeyed something that happened in the past. It's a lifelong journey, in fact. But in Jesus, true contentment is something we can actually have and actually increasingly live in. So then let's close with, how do we do that? How do we live in it? We learn contentment not in a vacuum, not in a classroom. You learn it in the school of life. Through its many ups, through its many downs, it is something that Christ is forming in us. But I want to leave us with four specific gospel truths that the Holy Spirit, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us keep in view in order to live in contentment. And this is where the wisdom of folks like Jeremiah Burroughs and Thomas Watson come into play. These are repeated themes that come up. First, we need to keep grace in view. Keep grace in view. I've read this quote before during our Ecclesiastes series, but it applies again. On contentment, he writes, first, we must learn to live by the realization that whatever our situation might be, it is far better than we deserve. Actually, we deserve God's eternal judgment. It's been said, anything this side of hell is pure grace. God didn't simply love us unconditionally. He loved us contra-conditionally, meaning he chose to love us contrary to what we actually deserved, which was his wrath and enduring eternal punishment. And the fact that we're not experiencing that in and of itself is something to give thanks for. There's grace there. Oftentimes, a heart of discontent is also a heart of pride, because it thinks it deserves better. But we need to recognize any good we experience in this life is pure grace. He does not owe us anything. It's a hard truth to accept. But when you accept it, it's part of what springs forth the sweet fruit of contentment. And just let me add to that. That's not to say there is a right and appropriate time where God does invite us to bring our complaints. That's what much of the Psalms are, filled with very honest, raw complaints about how hard and how difficult and how frustrating life can be. God absolutely invites us to bring our complaints to him. The difference of when it tips over into sinful complaint is when we just, instead of bringing our complaints to God, we complain about God. That's where the difference lies. When it tips over into, you are unfair, you are not good, you are unfaithful, you are cruel. That's when we know, out of a sinful pride, we've tipped into sinful complaint, discontent. keep grace in view. Second, we need to keep providence in view. Keep God's providence in view. Acts chapter 17 describes how God appointed the times and places where we live. Simply put, that in his providence, he guides and orchestrates our lives in such a way that it's not accidental, it's not haphazard, it is according to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think this doctrine of the providence of God, in particular placing us where we belong, is harder for us as modern Christians to appreciate, simply because we have the ability, specifically, we have the mobility that previous generations couldn't have dreamed of. You know, previous generations, where you were born, you lived and died there. And whatever job your dad had or your mom had, that was your job. I mean, you were just stuck. But today, it's like, I don't like that job. I'm going over here. I don't like that city. I'm going over here. I don't like living here. I'm going to go over there. I mean, we have incredible mobility that previous generations couldn't have imagined. But just because we have the ability and the opportunity to do something, it doesn't mean we should. Just because a door is open, it doesn't mean God's the one who opened the door. I think especially on an incredibly mobile society, we need to consider perhaps God has you in his wise and loving providence. He has you where he has you for a very specific reason. In the situation that you're in, with the particular people that you're with, in the particular city that you are, in the particular neighborhood that you are. I don't claim to be some kind of expert botanist, but owning a home and trying to grow some plants here and there in my yard or in the house, which is far less successful, I do understand that some plants, if you give it not enough sun, if it's too much in the shade, it'll die. And then there are some plants where if it gets too much sun, it'll die. Likewise, the master gardener places us where he does, knowing what you need, what you can handle in order to truly flourish, in order to bear all the fruit that he desires for you to bear. For some of us, that's the hot sun beating down. For some of us, that's the experience of the cold, cold shade where you feel unseen and forgotten. But the gardener knows what he's doing. Remembering that empowers contentment when you're struggling with where you are in your life. Third, keep Christ as treasure in view. Keep Christ as treasure in view. Another way we could phrase the point that Paul is making here in Philippians 4, to just touch on another title of a book several years ago. Another way we could phrase the point that Paul is making is to say, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Meaning, if you don't gain anymore, if you lose everything, you still have everything, actually, of ultimate importance. So often we're looking to the next best thing, believing if only I could get out of this job, get out of this city, get out of this relationship, then everything will be okay. Then I'll truly be content. I promise I won't complain. We know that's not true. Some of you know My family and I had the privilege of being able to renovate our house. It's a real gift of God. There's a whole testimony behind that, but I'll simply say we've had major renovation. It's beautiful. I'm so grateful for it, but I gotta admit, already I feel little things creeping up. We should have put that light switch over there. And then I have to stop myself like, what am I doing? God has lavished us. And I'm sitting here like fretting over the placement of a light switch. You see, but that's how we are. Listen to this quote from Jeremiah Burroughs. My brethren, the reason why you have not got contentment in the things of this world is not because you've not got enough of them. That is not the reason. But the reason is because they are not the things proportionable to the immortal soul of yours that is capable of God himself. Many people think when they are troubled and have not got contentment, it is because they have but a little in the world. And if they had more, then they would be content. That is just as if a man were hungry and to satisfy his craving stomach, he should gape and hold open his mouth to take in the wind and then think that the reason why he's not satisfied is because he has not got enough of the wind. No, the reason is because a thing is not suitable to a craving stomach. Trying to find contentment in the things of this world, the next job, the next situation, the next relationship, is like trying to eat and drink the wind to satiate your hunger and thirst. It's not ultimately going to work. Maybe for a little, but it won't last. Anthony Hopkins, the well-known actor, or Sir Anthony, I believe he was knighted. I don't know how they picked that or how that happens, but Anthony Hopkins, I think we all kind of, many of us probably know who he is. He reached the pinnacle of the acting industry. He won an Oscar, and he's critically acclaimed left and right. Well, they did an interview with him a few years ago, The Guardian, I think it's a UK magazine. Here's what he said. You know, I meet young people, and they want to act, and they want to be famous. And I tell them, when you get to the top of the tree, there's nothing up there. Most of this is nonsense. Most of this is a lie. Accept life as it is. Just be grateful to be alive. Nothing at the top of the tree. But thankfully, we can add to Sir Anthony's words here, because life is about more than just being grateful to be alive. If you have Jesus, you don't have to keep searching for the next best thing, because in Jesus, you already have the best of things. Not wind, but the bread of life, living water, the only one in whom your soul can find its true contentment. Finally, keep grace in view. Keep providence in view, keep Christ who is our treasure in view, and fourth, keep eternity in view. Keep eternity in view. As much as I love traveling, I really enjoy traveling when I get to, I cannot stand airport terminals. And I'm trying not to slide into sinful complaint here and discontent, because I know that's a very first world thing to complain about. I get to get on a plane and go somewhere in a few hours. I mean, we should be thankful for that. But you and I know, if you've flown, how, man, airports are just hard. Literally hard. Like the chairs are the hardest, most uncomfortable things. It's like one shade above McDonald's, the ones that are bolted to the ground, right? They put this thin little pad and you could barely sit there. It's hard to get any kind of rest. The guy next to you has his feet up. People talking all loud. Every time you need to go to the bathroom, you gotta bring everything with you. But we all tolerate that miserable experience because we know it's only for a little while. It's not your final destination. I could deal with this. It's not my final destination. The flight too, man. Oof. But I can deal with it. I can deal with the person's skin on me because we share the armchair. But I'm heaved out, but I could deal with it. This is not my final destination. Likewise, friends, our lives here, what we're facing now is not your final destination. The pains and frustrations of this life are but for a moment. And depending on when God takes you home, for some of us, it'll be a much shorter moment. It's just a moment. And more than just that, what you suffer in this life, what you struggle through in this life by faith, is only adding to your eternal joy, as the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Struggling with FOMO, fear of missing out. Well, you know what? Maybe you are missing out on a lot of things in this life because of your commitment to obey the call of Christ. But it's not just all loss. Whatever you give up in this life pales in comparison to what Christ has in store prepared for you in eternity. May Christ indeed help us to keep grace, providence, Him, and eternity in view, so that we would walk in true contentment, shining as lights against the backdrop of the darkness of a world of discontentment, and in so doing, pointing people to the light of Jesus and true contentment found in Him. Let's pray. As we try to do at the conclusion of each of our services, if I could just give us a moment of prayer to respond to the Lord, to respond to His truth. Honestly, ask yourself that question once again. Are you living truly content? And what's behind it? And perhaps many of us are even thinking, well, I know it's Jesus, but even still, I know that, but it's so hard to walk in it. And as I shared, yes, it is. It's something that's so unnatural. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to enable us to learn this well. Our natural inclination is to always escape pain, to go the path of least resistance, to find contentment. But when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, we see the way to true life was the path of greatest resistance, carrying the cross. But as Jesus says, whoever would lose his life will find it. Take a few moments, spend it with Jesus. If you are here visiting and you are not a believer, we're so grateful that you're here. And perhaps if you can identify with that feeling of just perpetual discontentment in things that you thought would do it for you, can I get you to consider the claim we believe, the truth of the gospel? If you find within yourself a desire that nothing in this world seems to satisfy, what it means is that you were made for another world. We pray and hope that perhaps even in this moment, God is speaking to you through this word so that you would find your heart's rest and eternal contentment in Him. He died and took the punishment we rightly deserved so that you might find eternal rest, life, joy, peace, contentment in Him forever. We pray that that's a truth you would come to know for yourself. Jesus, we are so slow to learn, but thank you for being our patient shepherd who continues to guide and lead us, who chases after us again and again and again when we forget and wander, when we refuse to believe that the answer could be so simple, and we continue to run away thinking the answer's over the next horizon, only to find there's nothing over the horizon. It's empty once again. But thank you for being so patient with us, even though we're so slow to get it. Help us indeed to see not only the fact that any good we experience in this life is undeserved, but not only have you simply spared us the judgment and punishment we deserved, you've lavished us. You threw us a party. You're preparing for us a party unparalleled, where you will welcome us home into pleasures evermore found in you. Help us to learn to find contentment in you with each passing day, especially because as we live amongst this world full of discontent, your purpose for us is that we should shine like stars in the universe, drawing attention not to ourselves, but to the true light who is Christ, the only one in whom our hearts finally find their true rest. Exalted in our hearts and through our lives more and more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and close in this song.